this time it's my privilege to introduce Brother Richard Stewart from Phoenix, Arizona. It's been a real blessing this past year in his and Sister Evelyn's travels that they've been able to stop and visit our class a few times, which I've appreciated very much, and I know our class has. And the title of his discourse is "All in All Points Tempted." Brother Richard, Lord bless you.
Well, good morning, brethren. Before we get into our topic, we'd like to assure you of the greetings that we bring from the Phoenix Bible students, and especially from our children. Janelle, Alex, my grandson, Enver, and my daughter, younger daughter, Aislinn. It's been quite a while since Sister Janelle has been able to go to convention away from Phoenix. And she really longs for the time she can do that again. She very much misses seeing the brethren, and especially some of you, who she's known all her life as a playmate or as one of her aunts and uncles in the truth. I'm certain that you recognize the words of our title from Hebrews 4, verse 15. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." The apostle's focus was on our Lord being faithful, subject to temptations while in the flesh, and his faithfulness in withstanding those temptations. The perspective of our lesson, however, will center upon the body members of Christ, how they might be tempted, and looking in particular at scriptures that contain the word "all." We trust you'll bear with us in giving you yet another hour on the subject of temptation. We had in mind when we first accepted service for this convention an entirely different idea. As you know, sometimes the Lord doesn't bless our idea. But about a month ago, when we were preparing for the panel, thoughts came to our mind that we felt was the Lord's direction, and so we've taken this approach. It'll be a little different, and you'll hear some points you've heard yesterday as well, and repetition deepens impression. So we don't have anything new to offer anyways. Anything that we'd have to say you've heard before, most likely. If you've read the volumes, Harvest Truth Message, you'll hear very little other than that from this speaker. The word "all" emphatically expresses the completeness of the collection of persons or objects being discussed. For example, at a funeral service, one of the brethren conducting the service, you will most likely hear quoted John 5:28. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." All, every person. And another text you're likely to hear as well is from 1 Corinthians 15:22, which specifically states the inclusiveness of all mankind. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." In other words, everyone that died because of Adam's sin will be made alive as a result of the man Jesus taking Adam's place in death. Now, if you've had any length of discussion at all with our dear brother Freeman, back there in the back row, you will probably have heard him ask a rhetorical question. What part of all don't you understand? Well, the essence of this question is to provoke our minds to think about this word all. There is no exclusion allowed. When you say all, it doesn't leave something over on the side. The word all does not allow the exclusion of any part of the whole. Throughout the lesson today, we will consider scriptures which we hope will spur you to answer in your minds the question, and we're borrowing from Brother Freeman's concept here, but changing it a little bit. The question, what part of all of the aspects referred to in that scripture might we be tempted to exclude? What part of all of whatever scripture is addressing might we be tempted to exclude? Does it really mean all? Or do you make some exclusions, some exceptions in that particular matter? So it's a bit of a self-examination. These questions are for you to answer in your hearts and minds. Now, we appreciated in the panel yesterday some definitions that were given by Brother Jim, and we'll just add to that. From my collegiate dictionary, I appreciate the area under certain words where it has synonyms, and it gives the more precise thoughts involved with each of the words. So under tempt is really the synonyms are located in lure under my, but there are six words here that are synonyms of one of another. And you know, Paul in 2 Corinthians, I don't have the chapter down. It's the second chapter, I think, also, and the 11th verse. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And when I read these dictionary definitions, I thought just how fitting they are for what we know about the adversary's devices. They fairly well outline his devices. To lure implies a drawing into danger, evil, or difficulty through attracting and deceiving. To entice suggests drawing by artful or adroit means. To inveigle implies enticing by cajoling and flattering. There's one that's the adversary is famous for. To decoy implies a luring into entrapment by artifice, another of his skills. To tempt implies to the presenting of an attraction so strong that it overcomes the restraints of conscience and better judgment. To seduce implies a leading astray by persuasion or false promises. All these thoughts help us to appreciate the thoughts of our temptations. Let's start off, before we get into the temptations, of just what is our situation. You know, if we're going to go about something, we plan to come to convention here, and we drive. And a couple of years ago, the kids gave me a GPS program, and I put my computer in the car, and I've got maps, and it tells me right where I'm at. And we make our plans as to how we're going to go. I should say I make the plans with my computer and, And Evelyn complains about the fact that I haven't let her draw the map. But at any rate, once you get on the road, we tend to have to change our plans. Now, we were fortunate when we came here. We stopped at Big Bear, California. It's a resort area kind of halfway in between the San Bernardino Mountains. And we had decided we were going to come up the backside, the north side of the mountains, and just try that instead of going through all that traffic that you get into in the L.A. vicinity. And it's also a long, winding road up into the mountains from that side and a little shorter from the other side. I thought we'd try that. Well, we were fortunate because once we got there, we found out that was the only way to get there. There was a fire and some other situations that had closed all the other roads. But the point is we have to change our plans. They're necessitated because the weaknesses of the flesh, we cannot plan without error. But this is not so with our Creator. His plans never need to be altered. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The pastor says in the first volume, page 73, the more we examine it, the divine plan, the more we find it in perfect harmony, beauty, and order. Each age has its part to accomplish, necessary to the complete development of God's plan as a whole. The plan is a progressive one, gradually unfolding from age to age, upward and onward, to the grand consummation of the original design of the divine architect. The original design, not the modified one, not version 2.4, the original design. Do you believe? Do you have full confidence that by diligently striving against these temptations, that you will have an opportunity to qualify for that very special predestinated part of God's purpose? I truly hope you do. And if so, how much? How fully do you appreciate the highly privileged relationship that this arrangement provides for you with Jehovah, our Creator? Psalm 16, verse 3. But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Is this just a lovely sentiment to you? Or does the grandeur of it overwhelm your thoughts? Of all of God's creative work, this is the crowning feature, elevating his only begotten Son to the divine nature. And we, as our Lord's bride, get to share in that wonderful predestined station. I don't feel worthy of that privilege. But it's there, it's a promise. And our Lord does not go back on his promises. How wonderful our situation. How much do you trust in the robe of Christ's righteousness? Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you really believe all your sins, your shortcomings, because of the weakness of the flesh, are fully covered by the Lord's merit? We have been removed from our former unproductive downward course and placed on a new course. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How fully do you believe that all things are new? Oh, but you say, I have to keep asking forgiveness for my shortcomings. Can you trust fully that the Lord has given you a clean slate? Do you fully believe that the failings of the flesh, not being intentional, not being the intention of the new mind, are not recorded on that slate, which relates only to the new creature? John 15:15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. How fully do you believe that God has revealed his plans to you? Do you feel more than a mere servant? Much more? Acts 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. How assured are you that the understanding given you will enable you to build the necessary character to receive a share in the great inheritance which God has in reservation for all those who are sanctified by this knowledge? What a beautiful, wonderful situation we are in. In the book of Job, a scene is portrayed in which Satan seems to be negotiating with God. Now, personally, I don't believe that Satan ever actually enters into God's presence. But I do believe that Satan always challenges not only the principles of righteousness, but also the character strength, the fortitude of those who are faithful to those principles. Job 1:12, the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon him put forth not thine hand. God allows Satan to carry out these challenges against us within limits, not to see if we can be overcome by evil, but to demonstrate that the weakness of evil can never overcome the strength of righteousness. Evil weakens. It breaks down character. But righteousness strengthens and builds up character. This is such an important point for our confidence in our Lord and our Creator, that he does not allow us to be challenged or destroyed, but only to demonstrate the strength that we have. Thus we have the promise that he will not tempt us above that which we are able to stand. It's hard when we're in our trials to remember this point. But really, our trials are votes of confidence that Jehovah is giving us. Are you ever inclined to think that overcoming in a situation is beyond your ability? Do you become discouraged with your efforts? These are temptations of the adversary. He wants you to think that being successful depends on your fleshly ability. Reprint 1832, paragraph 25. What was it that held them? Brother Russell is discussing the prophets and the apostles, that held them so firmly and gave them such a rest of mind while they suffered. It was their faith in love, in the love, power, and wisdom of God. They believed that what God had promised, he was also able to perform, that his righteous and benevolent plan could know no failure. Isaiah 46, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. To whatever extent we rely on our natural ability and wisdom, we will be proportionally exposing ourselves to the temptations of the adversary. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. So we're dependent upon our Creator. So how does our Creator, how dependable is he? How does he provide for us? Let's consider the controlled environment that we exist in. As we mentioned, the adversary is limited. Our experiences are so closely monitored that not even the smallest thing escapes the notice of our Heavenly Father. Matthew 10:30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Well, that's not too much of a challenge for the Lord in my case, but some of you, it may be a little more so. God permits the wrath of man and Satan. This is volume 6, page 646. Paragraph 1. Within certain limits in connection with the world of mankind, but in respect to his elect church, it is different. Nothing that befalls them is of accident. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Psalms 139, verse 3. Thou compassest my path, my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Do you really believe that God is fully aware of your learning abilities or disabilities and your development needs? Or do you feel that you might be falling behind and need special tutoring? Brethren, God has you and he has me in a special training program tailored just for your or my particular needs. With all our progress being constantly supervised, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. Because we desire to be always pleasing in the Lord's sight, we may tend to have anxious thoughts and worries. The adversary will attempt to discourage us by the realization of even our smallest failings. How many of these matters do you take to the throne of heavenly grace daily? Do you take them all? Or do you let some pile up, burdening your mind? Thank you. reprint 5508, worries and frettings, anxieties that would hinder us in the Lord's service, that would rob us of our peace in the Lord, should be dropped, not carelessly, however, but intelligently, with the thought that Jesus, our great burden bearer, has invited us, yea, urged us, to cast all our care, all that would disturb our peace, upon him. We must exercise our faith so that we can endure our trials and trust that when confronted by our adversaries, we can withstand their attacks in the strength of the Lord. Our adversaries may claim to triumph over us, but they do not. Now, just this Israeli Hezbollah war, both sides claim they won. And that's going to happen in your experiences. The adversary is going to say, oh, you made a miserable failure. We won. I won. You lost. He'll do that when you win. Do you need his counsel? Do you need his advice? Do you need his judgment? I don't think so. Luke 21:15. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. We probably all had the experience of discussing a scripture with our neighbor or worldly friend, and you know, you lay it out there nice and clear, and they say it ain't so. They deny you, you have an argument. But they really don't, they aren't able to give you a different answer. They aren't able to point out what the truth of that scripture is. They just refuse your answer. They can't gainsay it, but they claim they won. They claim to put you apart, put you aside, your thoughts aside. How much do you believe that the truth triumphs over error when our adversaries ignore or deny the scriptural evidence you present? So then, let us tune out the adversary's assessment and how we progress in our consecration. We do not need his approval. His approval would be an admission of failure. But rather, we should look to the Lord, follow as closely in the footsteps of the Master as we can, and keep our consciences clean of offense. 1 John 3:20, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Yeah, our heart is one of those weaknesses of the flesh. And sometimes it's going to be suggesting that we are not making the progress. But he's not, that the progress tracker is our Heavenly Father, and he's a master workman. He knows all these things and knows how to develop us. So we need to rest in that faith. So that's the controlled environment that we exist in. Now, let's speak a few minutes then about the providences that are necessary for our development. Prayers, the area we'll start. Specific requests in prayer will often contain some measure of self-interest. More general requests will usually be along less self-centered lines, less self-centered. Proverbs 3:6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. How much do your prayers acknowledge the Lord as the overseer of your development? Do you fully trust the Lord to direct your paths? Or do you choose some detours of your own? I have that problem with my map, computer, and things. I take some detours. Sister Evelyn likes me to stay on the beaten path, but I see a shortcut. Now, God might not be the only one that hears and answers your prayers. Ever think about that? If you ask for something that gratifies or prospers fleshly interest, it just may be that the adversary or some other agency hears that and provides what you're looking for. Psalms 145:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. How fully do your prayers align with your commitment to sacrifice and to be of service to the Lord and his people? We must trust the Lord's wisdom in fulfilling our requests in prayer with what is best for our spiritual welfare and at the most appropriate time. Matthew 21:22, and all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. How much are you looking for the Lord's will in relation to your request, or are you just expecting the thing you ask for? Well, how easy is it for our flesh to attempt to portray its wants as spiritual needs? Perhaps relief from some present trial might be suggested as providing the energy for some greater service to the Lord. However, the trial might be of greater necessity for your character development, which is the Lord's will for you. How much is your prayer for the needs of your spiritual growth? Philippians 4:19, for my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Doesn't say a thing about your wants. Have you ever considered the resources of the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit provide for you? There's a beautiful story in Genesis, the story of Abraham sending Eliezer to find a bride for Isaac. And it's a typical story. In the picture, Abraham represents God. Isaac represents Christ Jesus. Eliezer, the Holy Spirit. Now, there are lots of good lessons in this story, but we just want to bring one verse in particular as it applies to our subject. Genesis 24:10. And the servant, Eliezer, took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and is parted for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to the city of Nahor. What does it mean when he had all the goods of his master in the Anatite? God was making available in the finding of a bride for Isaac every resource, every power of Jehovah was available for the development, for the finding of that body, those body members of Christ. How big is all in this case? Is there anything excluded from Jehovah's power and resources? There can't be. Everything in this developed this universe, which we can't even comprehend, whatever powers and resources that are necessary are all there for that one grand act of Jehovah to elevate his son to the divine nature, and we get to ride along by merely being faithful to the promises. All the resources, all the power. I can't comprehend it. I've got the power to keep my hand from shaking. Well, among those resources, prophetic lessons like this one we've just discussed, typical prophetic lessons, the experiences of the nation of Israel, which were all overruled as examples for us, the teachings and experiences of our Savior recorded in the Gospels, the epistles of the apostles, which were overruled for our foundation in the truth. Acts 20:27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. How much of these many resources do you find beneficial and useful in understanding and doing the Lord's will? Or do you dismiss some portion of them as simply stories of what happened at that time? You know, that's what nominal Christendom, churchianity, does. Just fables, just good lessons. There are good lessons, but they were designed for you and me. All these resources the Heavenly Father has put in place that we might make our calling and election sure. And another resource provided especially for our time is the present truth, meet in due season, provided at the Lord's return and by the Lord. Do you accept Brother Russell as the seventh messenger to the church? How much of the message provided especially for you do you make use of? I know individuals that discard. A brother recently said from the platform, the time they get done discarding, all they got left is the cover. And they probably strike the title off. It's for us. It's provided for us. One of these resources. Luke 12:44, of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. Now, Brother Russell always encouraged us to confirm the features of God's plan, which he presented by examining the scriptural evidence. He never wanted anyone to accept what he said because he said it. It wasn't his plan. It wasn't his message. So he had nothing to own or nothing to defend. How much of the Harvest Truth message do you believe is from the Lord? Or do you believe that some portions are merely the ideas of Brother Russell? I know brethren who discount them that way. Sixth volume, page 274, paragraph 1. Proving does not imply a lack of confidence in those recognized as divinely directed channels of the truth, but it does imply a faithfulness to the Lord and to the truth as superior to all human teachers and their utterances. It implies also that they are not listening for the voice of man, but for the voice of the chief shepherd. When you read the volumes, are you hearing the voice of our returned Lord? Or are you just hearing the voice of a man? As we mentioned in the panel yesterday, the true church bears some responsibility for its own spiritual development. They must carefully select both what they study and who they appoint as leaders with a view to how they can achieve the best spiritual growth. How closely do you keep to the Harvest Truth message when selecting studies and leaders? 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Only the Spirit begotten have the necessary enlightenment of the Holy Spirit to determine the mind of God. Those professing to be Spirit begotten should manifest growth in understanding the Harvest Truth. 1 Corinthians 2:15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. How much voice in the ecclesia matters and doctrinal standards is allowed from those not even professing spirit begettal? I was once asked by an elder, incidentally, how do you provide for the worldly minded in the ecclesia? My answer was, you don't. You provide for the spiritually minded. And if the worldly minded get a blessing from it, that's a wonderful byproduct, if you will. But you must not lower the standards to the worldly level. You must keep them up. 1 Corinthians 2:15. Oh, I read that. Okay. Being in the harvest time of the gospel age, we are privileged to have received from our Lord a clear understanding of the complete divine plan that was not given to our brethren down through the age. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world or age are come. How much do you accept from those whose teachings are complex and confusing instead of simple and understandable? Write it down, make it plain. If it's confusing, complex, it's probably inspired by the adversary rather than the Lord. We are living in the time when even the very elect would be deceived, if it were possible. Intellectual and magnanimous individuals will appeal to our minds, but we must be alert for hidden agendas of their own thinking. How much are you influenced by the skills and activities of others? Do you allow these influences to override doctrinal and character standards? Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with the graces in your hearts to the Lord. These points we're speaking of now are along the lines of our spiritual environment. We have divested ourselves of our own will, seeking only to know and do the Heavenly Father's will, and are attempting to follow our Master and not being led by another leader. We can expect to understand, not being led by another leader, we can expect to understand God's plan. How much do ideas and theories from sources outside of the Scriptures and the Harvest Message appeal to your minds? There are thoughts being put forth today that are based upon other sources, not the sources provided for us by our Lord, by our Creator. And they're being paid attention to by those that claim to be our brethren. They're being influenced. Second Timothy 3:16, all scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We cannot hope to get a clearer understanding of the times and events of God's plan than is revealed by God Himself in His Word. Now that seems to be a simple axiom, if you will. That's how God's revealed Himself to us. He hasn't done it any other way. That's the thing we have directly, is God's Word. Do you accept non-scriptural writings that do not draw their understanding from Scriptures and in fact contradict the Scripture teachings? Luke 24:25. So this is our Lord speaking to those on the way to Damascus. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Because the Lord's people possess a measure of the Holy Spirit, they are equipped and thoroughly competent to judge the values of the teachings of their leaders. Do your leaders demonstrate in their lives a godly character? Do their teachings withstand the scrutiny of harmony with the Scriptures? Acts 17:11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now there are two areas we're not competent to judge, and we need to put these in here. We cannot know the heart intent of another, nor what motivates their judgments, decisions, and actions. We have to ask ourselves then, how fully do we believe that we can determine the reasons for the decisions or actions of another if they haven't specifically stated them? Very easy for us to say, well, that brother's agenda is thus and so. And sometimes they've made that clear from the platform or whatever, but sometimes they haven't. And it's evil surmising when we go there with our thinking, if unless we have it directly from their mouth. That isn't to say that we don't judge what is said. The principle, the doctrine, the teaching, we must judge that as to whether it lines up with the Scriptures. If we can't judge that, brethren, you're going to follow anybody who says anything. 6th volume, page 402, paragraph 2. Few can read their own hearts unerringly. Many either judge themselves too severely or too leniently, and hence should be modest, and hence should modestly decline to sit in judgment of the heart of another whose motives may be far from appreciated. I can tell you, brethren, from personal experience, I have a number of times assessed a certain situation I've seen in my own mind as to what I thought was going on, only to find out months or years later that the basis of the situation was entirely different. Entirely different. The motivations were just totally different. We cannot judge another's heart, and must not. For the Father, John 5:22, where the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. The other area, and this is an area we get into trouble all the time. I do, in my own thinking. And I observe it happens quite a bit. Matters of individual stewardship are subject to the discretion of the steward and his understanding of his privileges and responsibilities. What may seem appropriate to one steward bears no relationship to the faithfulness or unfaithfulness of another steward. The steward can only be judged by his master. And we are all stewards. When we made our consecration, we said, here's my all. And the Lord says, well, you keep it and you use it in my service. And that's a personal stewardship. Whether you choose to buy a blue car or a red car, a comfortable car or a jalopy, just to get to from here to there, that's a personal stewardship responsibility. And our judgment of how we feel we should make our consecration, how we should do it, is not to be put on our brother or sister. They stand before the Lord in that matter. I know when I was a young person, I always bought a four-door car. And I bought that because I wanted to be able to provide rides to convention. And in the Northwest, we covered everything from Oregon to British Columbia. And I used to be able to. I was single and rich in the beginning and before I was married. And I gave a lot of brethren rides to convention. And it's very hard for brethren to get in and out of a back of seats of a two-car garage, especially older brethren, which are the ones that needed the help. Now, I felt I was serving the Lord doing it, but I know I was criticized at times because I bought a big, comfortable car. It wasn't, you know, an executive, full-featured car. I'd drive better cars now than I did then. But, you know, those issues are personal stewardships, and how often we, you know, are ready to criticize the choice of someone's clothing and so forth. I mean, mind you, there are inappropriate clothing and appropriate clothing to wear at certain places, but we just tend to meddle in things that are personal stewardship matters. It's very easy to do that. The flesh is Johnny on the spot. I hope there's no Johns here. How critical can you be in regard to the personal affairs of another body member? Romans 14:10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, and why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now let's. We're going to have to rush. 2/3 of the way through, 5 minutes left. Our protective watch care. another area. Psalms 121:7, the Lord shall preserve them from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. We'll probably just go to asking questions and limit our comments. How confident are you in the Lord's protective care? Do you have anxious feelings about being subjected to the forces of evil? Psalms 91:11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. How much trust do you have in the intervention provided you by your guardian angel? Are you able to identify experiences where angelic intervention was obvious? Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? How much can you trust the Lord's providential care and that of your guardian angels when trials persist without seemingly any end? John 10:29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. We addressed that yesterday in the panel. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How close to the top of your day's to-do list is making your calling and election sure? Do you allow it to be crowded out of first priority? Psalms 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How much do you value the shepherd's leadings? Do you find his leadings full of goodness and mercy? Just need to take time for this quote from reprint 2642. Such sheep as learn to love and have confidence in the shepherd and his guidance, and to take comfort and blessing out of all the afflictions and trials of life which may be permitted to come upon them, really realizing that they are providential and for their blessing, shall continue to follow the shepherd, continue to have the experiences of sheep, and may rejoice with full assurance of faith that he who began the good work of shepherding them and leading them out from the byways of sin and selfishness into the full blessing of the Heavenly Father will continue this work and complete it if they abide in him. And of course, you've probably been waiting for this text the whole hour. Romans 8:28. And for we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. How many experiences that come your way do you believe that the Lord cannot use for your spiritual development? Can you accept even the smallest disappointment in the way your spouse did or didn't do something you asked or expected as character-building experience from the Lord? We're going to skip to the last part here. Some marks of maturity. And these are just questions for you to consider. How much of your prayer is thankfulness for God's overruling watch care in all your experiences? How much of your attained head knowledge has been applied by experiences to develop heart knowledge of godliness? How balanced is your growth? Are you equally knowledgeable in the truth and developed in godlikeness? How hesitant are you about sharing the truth with others? Are you fearful of losing a friend? Are you concerned about holding an unpopular belief? How troubled are you by the experiences that come your way? Can you be at peace in your heart amidst the tumult of life's experiences? Now, we've asked a lot of questions. For me, these have been soul-searching. There are times when I have done well enough in my experiences where my answer to any one of these questions would be on the high side of good. But there have also been those times when my answer to these questions would leave much to be desired. Be assured we didn't ask the questions to discourage you in any way. We are in this race for the long haul, and we must keep on keeping on. Job 14:14, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. You know, Job was waiting for an earthly inheritance, but we're waiting for a spiritual birth. Can we patiently wait all the days of our appointed time? We hope that these thoughts have been a blessing to you to that end.